I remind you that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. John 12, verses 1 through 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Easter is only 2 weeks away. In two short weeks, we'll gather together to worship Christ, the risen King. This means that next Sunday is the day when we remember Jesus' triumphal entry to cries of, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a young donkey. Please take your worship guide and turn to page 2. As we think about Easter and the triumphal entry, look at page 2. This is a chart from the ESV Study Bible, and it harmonizes or puts together the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's small print. You might need a magnifying glass. But you can see there that on Friday, Mary anoints him and a crowd comes to see him. The next day, Sunday, is the day of the triumphal entry. And then as you look down toward the bottom, you see Friday. That's Good Friday, the day of Jesus' death and burial. Then at the bottom, you have Sunday, Easter Sunday, the day of Jesus' resurrection. Holy Week is about to begin, and where do we find Jesus? Well, we find him in Bethany, sharing a meal with his disciples and with Lazarus. We read in verse 1 of chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. John begins by telling us 6 days before the Passover. If I say 6 days before Christmas, what would come to mind? Last minute shopping, gifts, presents, Christmas cookies and lights, the birth of Jesus. When John writes 6 days before the Passover, what would have come to the mind of Jews? The Exodus from Egypt, sacrificial lambs, Jerusalem, blood, the forgiveness of sins. The stage is set for Jesus, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. So Jesus came to Bethany. Bethany is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. So where we're sitting this morning, the Mountjoy Library is a little bit more than 2 miles from here. So it's not that far of a walk from Bethany to Jerusalem or vice versa. If Jesus came to your small town, what would you do? You'd probably host a block party, a banquet, a dinner party, and that's exactly what they do. Verse 2 tells us, so they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Doesn't it boggle your imagination? Imagine sitting down for a meal with Jesus. And, oh, over there is Lazarus. Jesus just raised him from the dead a few days ago. Wow, can you imagine the dinner conversation? There's Lazarus. There's Martha, who's serving. But wait, we're missing someone. Where's Mary? Has anyone seen Mary? We find her in verse 3. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. You all know what it's like to brew coffee in the morning or to bake chocolate chip cookies. The delicious smell fills the whole house. You can't not notice it, right? Well, in the same way, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, John gives us three really important details in this verse, in verse 3. And we're going to slow down and reflect on each of these details in turn. So first, notice what Mary used. She used a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard. If you have your Bible, you probably have a footnote after the word pound. A pound was equal to about 11 and a half ounces. So you all know there are 8 fluid ounces in 1 cup. So this is not quite a cup and a half of ointment. For you coffee lovers out there, it's about the equivalent of 2 cappuccinos. So in other words, it's not a lot of ointment. It's not a lot. But the price tag is staggering. It's staggering. Judas says in verse 5 that the ointment could have been sold for 300 denarii. In our day, give or take, this is something like $30,000. $30,000. Was this normal in Jesus' day? Was this normal? Was it normal to anoint someone with $30,000 ointment? Yes and no. Yes and no. Yes, it was normal to spend this kind of money when someone died. It was normal, expected, customary to anoint a dead body with $30,000 ointment. But to anoint someone who is still living? No, that was not normal. So why does Mary do it? Why does she anoint Jesus with $30,000 ointment? Why? Is she thinking about the imminent death and burial of Jesus? No, she's actually not. She's not. At this point in John's gospel, no one is thinking that Jesus will soon die. No one is thinking that. Of course, the chief priests and the Pharisees want to arrest and kill Jesus. And Jesus, of course, knows about his upcoming death. But Mary and others don't have a clue. Or perhaps we could say that they have had many clues. But, well, for example, one of them is in verses 7 and 8. Jesus speaks about his death. He says, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with me, but you do not always have me." But still, at this point in John's gospel, Mary and others don't yet understand. It hasn't clicked for them yet that Jesus is going to die. So, if that's the case, if Mary is not thinking Jesus is going to die in a few days, why does she do this? Why does she do what she does in verse 3? Why anoint Jesus with $30,000 ointment? She does it because she loves him. Mary loves Jesus, and this is how she shows it. She anoints him with $30,000 ointment. I came across a story recently about a woman who was traveling in Europe. This was many years ago. But she found an item of clothing or a piece of jewelry, and it was really expensive. She wanted it. It was expensive, so she wired her husband, who is back in America, and got his opinion. And her husband wired back saying, "No, comma, price too high." Well, it just so happened that the telegraph operator forgot to include the comma. So the message she got was, "No price too high." I imagine she bought it. No price too high. No price too high. Mary is not thinking, well, here's how much I can afford to spend on Jesus. In her mind, there is no price too high for her Savior. This is unrestrained, unbounded, lavish love. He is worth every dollar to her and more. Her love for him has no budget. Mary loves Jesus. This is why she used a pound of expensive ointment. And in verse 3, the second important detail is this. She anointed the feet of Jesus. It's interesting if you compare the accounts of Matthew and Mark and this account in John. These three books all tell the same story, but they highlight different details. In Matthew and Mark, Mary anoints Jesus' head. Here in John, she anoints his feet. She anointed both. She anointed both his head and his feet, but John here chooses to highlight the fact that she anointed his feet. Why? Why do you think? One reason is to show us Mary's humble and unassuming love. To wash someone's feet, as you all know, is to be a servant. Servants wash feet. Last Sunday night, you may know that I preached on 2 Kings chapter 5, and it's the story of Naaman, the proud Syrian general who goes to Elisha to be cured of his leprosy. And Elisha sends a messenger to Naaman saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Well, Naaman was enraged. "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." He was enraged. But his servants persuade him to go. And he washes in the Jordan River. And Naaman is not only cured on the outside. He not only gets new skin. He's cured on the inside. He gets a new heart. And we see this. In the next few verses, Naaman refers to himself 5 times as Elisha's servant. "Elisha, I am your servant. I am your servant. Your servant. Your servant. Your servant." The Holy Spirit replaced his proud heart, his proud, angry, arrogant heart, with a humble one. Mary, too, sees herself as a servant. Who am I? Who am I in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, the very I am? Who am I? I am a servant of Jesus. I am a servant, and she anoints his feet. We've seen her lavish love. We've seen her humble love. Finally, we see her unashamed love. The third important detail is this. She wiped his feet with her hair. This was completely inappropriate in Jewish culture. It was improper and immodest for a woman to let down her hair in public. That's obviously not the case today, but in Jewish culture it was. And Mary not only lets down her hair at a public banquet, she also uses her hair to wipe Jesus' feet. When we think about the Jewish culture of the day and what Mary does, this made me think of a song by Matt Redman from 1995. It's called "Undignified." I remember singing this at summer camp. "I will dance, I will sing to be mad for my king. Nothing, Lord, is hindering the passion in my soul." And the chorus goes, "And I'll become even more undignified than this. Some would say it's foolishness, but I'll become even more undignified than this." Mary's not concerned about her dignity or reputation. She's not concerned about being cool or being culturally appropriate. Her one passion is not what others think. Her one passion is Jesus. What wouldn't she do to show her devotion and worship and love? This is why she kneels down and wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. So we mustn't gloss over these details in verse 3. This one verse paints a stunning picture for us of lavish, humble, unashamed love. It's love that doesn't have bounds. It's unrestrained, unlimited, unconditional. In our study of John's gospel, have we yet seen such love for Jesus? We're just starting chapter 12. We're maybe halfway through the book. Have we seen such an extravagant display of love yet in this gospel? We've seen Jesus' signs. We've heard his I am statements. We've witnessed some believe in him and receive everlasting life. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, we have come here and seen the glory of Jesus Christ. And how are we to respond to such a Savior? How are we to respond? Well, here it is. Here it is. And unlike Mary, we can't go and anoint Jesus' feet. Jesus is not here on earth. He is now bodily in heaven at the right hand of the Father. We can't honor him like Mary did. We can't bow down, kneel down, and anoint his feet. But there's another sense in which the body of Christ is here on earth. The Bible teaches us that the church is the body of Christ. Believers, we are the body of Christ. And so when we love a brother or sister, what are we doing? We are loving our Savior. Think with me for a few moments about our church family, the church family and friends here at Proclamation. Where have we seen lavish, humble, unashamed love? This is a church filled with people who love Jesus. We could give examples for hours. Mary's love was a lavish love. Who do you know who has gladly given $3 or $300 or $30,000 for Jesus' sake? This church is filled with saints who don't have a budget for their love for Jesus. Mary's love was humble love. Who do you know at Proclamation who has gladly served in the most menial ways for Jesus' sake? This church is filled with saints who view themselves as servants of Jesus. Mary's love was an undignified love. Who do you know who has gladly suffered reproach for Jesus' sake? To be an unashamed Christian in our culture is to be culturally inappropriate. And this church is filled with saints who love Jesus more than they love this world. Who comes to your mind? Who comes to your mind? The Bible says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Who can you encourage today? I see your love for Jesus in how you fill in the blank. Thank you for honoring him and for showing me his love. Who comes to your mind? Encourage one person today. Write a note, send a text, make a phone call. Encourage your friend, your child, your parent, your spouse who loves Jesus. Let us consider how to stir up one another. Let's stir one another up, as we saw earlier in our call to confession, in deed and in truth. Let's honor Jesus as Mary did with lavish, humble, and unashamed love. What a contrast, then, with Judas. We've reflected on Mary's love for Christ, her honoring Christ. What a contrast now with Judas. Who is this man? Well, in verse 4, we're reminded that this is Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him. After Mary's display of devotion, his question sounds like a gong. In verse 5, he objects, Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? We all like to give gifts on special occasions, birthdays, anniversaries, holidays. How do you feel when someone gives you a gift that's a little more expensive than normal? Well, if you're like me, you feel valued, appreciated, loved. How would you feel then if someone else said, "Why would someone spend that kind of money on you?" That would hurt, wouldn't it? That would hurt. So do you see what Judas is saying? Do you see what he's saying? He's saying to everyone who's there, everyone who can hear, why would someone spend that kind of money on Jesus? He's talking about Jesus, God in the flesh. Is he not worth $30,000? Judas cares nothing for Jesus. He speaks here out of the overflow of his hateful heart. He cares nothing for Jesus, and he certainly doesn't care for the poor. We see more of his base heart in verse 6. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what is put into it. Mary and Judas. What a shocking contrast. John is showing this for us. He wants us to see the contrast. Mary and Judas. Do you see it? In Mary, we see lavish love. In Judas, we see thieving hate. Do you see it? Who do you think understands the significance of Jesus? Jesus rebukes Judas in verses 7 and 8. "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with me, but you do not always have... I'm sorry. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Now, Jesus is not saying, don't care for the poor. He's not saying that. He's alluding to a verse in the book of Deuteronomy which says, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land." So Jesus is saying, under normal circumstances, care for the poor. Care for the poor. But I will soon die. So these are not normal circumstances. Don't care for the poor right now. Care for me. Judas, leave her alone. Jesus is thinking about what's going to unfold in the next week. Jesus knew that he would soon eat another meal with his disciples. At the Last Supper, he would be the servant. He would bow down and wash his disciples' feet. Jesus knew that Judas would soon betray him. Judas was the one who led that band of officers to arrest Jesus in the garden. Jesus knew that he would soon be slaughtered as the Passover lamb. Jesus knew that in less than a week, his dead body would be anointed for burial. Jesus knew all of this. We can imagine the conversation, but you can also imagine what's going through Jesus' mind. He knew all of this as he reclined with his disciples and Lazarus in Bethany. As I reflected on this passage, I marvel at the love of Mary. I really do. I marvel at her love for Jesus. But I marvel all the more at the lavish love of our Savior. That he would pay this price for me. That he would humble himself for me. That he would not be ashamed of me. This is the love of our Savior. Brothers and sisters, the gospel means good news. It's the good news of lavish, unrestrained, unbounded love for sinners. It's the good news that Jesus died for our sins. It's the good news that he was buried, that his dead body was anointed for burial, and that he was raised on the third day. And it's the good news that all who believe in him, as John tells us, have life, eternal life in his name. Still, many do not understand this good news. They don't understand the significance of Jesus. Today, there are many people just like Judas. Today, many people like him will champion social causes but care nothing for Jesus. A concern for the poor can hide a heart that hates Christ. There are many people today like the chief priests. We read in verse 10 that they made plans to kill Lazarus as well. Why? The reason? Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Many do not understand the significance of Jesus. Many do not give him the honor due his name. Do you? Do you? You may be joining us here this morning and you're not a Christian. You may be joining us on the live stream and you're not a Christian. Perhaps you're an atheist who doesn't believe there's a God. Perhaps you're an agnostic who believes that we can't know and don't know if there's a God. Perhaps you're a Jehovah's Witness who doesn't give Jesus the honor due Jehovah in the flesh. Perhaps you're a professed Christian who cares for the poor, but who actually has no love for Christ in your heart. Perhaps you're a little boy, a little girl, and you don't want to follow Jesus with all of your heart. Whoever you are, we're so glad that you're here. This church is filled with people who love Jesus, who want to love him more, and who want you to love Jesus too. You have heard the good news. You have heard the good news that Jesus died and was raised again for our salvation. Will you not love him? Will you not honor him? Will you not worship him as Lord? The Bible is clear. If you do not, you will spend eternity in hell. Heaven and hell, heaven or hell, is on the line. Holy Week is about to begin. Where do we find Jesus? We find him at a meal in Bethany. Jesus knew. He knew as he sat there or reclined there with his friends, he knew that he would soon die. His dead body would soon be anointed for burial. But that wasn't all. He also knew that Easter was coming. He knew that the end of history was coming. The day was coming, and Jesus knew it, when not one woman, but a multitude that no one could number would fall down and worship him as Lord. Is he worthy of this? Yes, he is, brothers and sisters. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. Let's pray.